Page 124. Picture of the London, England Temple with the following caption. During his ministry, President Mackay dedicated 5 temples around the world, including the London, England Temple, shown here. Page 125. Chapter 13. The Sacred Importance of Temples. I pray with all my soul that all members of the Church and their children and their children's children may realize the great truths presented in the House of the Lord. Introduction. When David O. Mackay became president of the Church in 1951, the Church had 8 temples in operation. 4 were in Utah, and the others in Arizona, Hawaii, Idaho, and Alberta. In the summer of 1952, President Mackay traveled to 9 European countries. During this trip, he selected the sites for temples in Switzerland and England, opening an era in which the blessings of the temple would become available outside the United States and Canada. In the process of selecting and acquiring temple sites, President Mackay was guided by divine inspiration. When he had selected the site for the London, England Temple, engineers were reluctant, saying that the ground was too swampy. However, after closer examination, bedrock was found at the right depth to support the temple's foundation. In Switzerland, when President Mackay and other church leaders were unable to obtain the first site that had been selected, they prayed to the Lord for help. Soon they found another site that was larger but cost only half as much. At about the same time, a highway was unexpectedly constructed through part of the original site, making the discovery of the new site all the more fortunate. President Mackay dedicated the Bern, Switzerland Temple in 1955 and the London, England Temple in 1958. He also dedicated the Los Angeles, California Temple, 1956, the Hamilton, New Zealand Temple, 1958, and the Oakland, California Temple, 1964. Page 126. President Mackay's leadership in making temples more widely available throughout the world blessed the lives of countless members, their ancestors, and their posterity. An excerpt from his diary reflects his testimony of the importance of temple work. On the day he dedicated the Bern, Switzerland temple site, he wrote, "I want to bring the temple to the people." Teachings of David O. Mackay. The temple endowment leads us to the kingdom of God. There is the temple endowment, which is an ordinance pertaining to man's eternal journey and limitless possibilities and progress, which a just and loving Father has provided for the children whom He made in His own image, for the whole human family. This is why temples are built. God help us to appreciate the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, which is all-comprehensive. The philosophy of life is contained in it, and in our temples will be presented the endowment, obedience to which will take the individual, and this is my testimony, for I know it, from the most selfish, envious, antagonistic, hateful characteristics of the animal plane to the highest spiritual plane and to the kingdom of God. In temples, couples and families can be sealed for eternity. One of the principal questions asked by reporters, newsmen, and by people generally is, what is the difference between your temple and your other church edifices? As all members of the church know, the answer is that temples are built for the performance of sacred ordinances. Not secret, but sacred. A temple is not a public house of worship. It is erected for special purposes. Indeed, after a temple is dedicated, only members of the church in good standing may enter. One of the distinguishing features of the restored Church of Jesus Christ is the eternal nature of its ordinances and ceremonies. Page 127. For example, generally in civil as well as in church ceremonies, couples are married for time only, or until death dost thee part. But love is as eternal as the spirit of man, and if man continues after death, which he does, so will love. This interests nearly every intelligent inquirer and investigator, especially when he or she realizes the truth that love, the divinest attribute of the human soul, will be just as eternal as the spirit itself. So whenever any person dies, the virtue of love will persist. And if any inquirer believes in the immortality of the soul, or in the persistence of personality after death, he must admit that love will also persist. The injunction of the Savior is to love our neighbor as ourselves. But if earthly things are typical of heavenly things, in the spirit world we shall recognize our loved ones there and know them as we love them here. I love my wife more than I can love other people. I love my children. I can have sympathy. I can have a desire to help all mankind. But I love her by whose side I have sat and watched a loved one in illness or perhaps pass away. Those experiences bind heart to heart, and it is a glorious thought to cherish that death cannot separate hearts that are thus bound together. For each of you husbands will recognize your wife in the other world, and you will love her there as you love her here, and will come forth to a newness of everlasting life in the resurrection. Why should death separate you when love will continue after death? It should not, and it need not, for when Jesus was upon the earth, he told his apostles, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. And with the restoration to earth of the holy priesthood, the church asserts that this power was again given to chosen men, and that in the house of the Lord, where the marriage ceremony is performed by those who are properly authorized to represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the union between husband and wife, and between parents and children, is effected for time and all eternity, and that for those thus married, the family will continue into the eternities. Page 128. Joseph Smith, the seer, revealed the eternity of the marriage covenant, a doctrine so beautiful, so logical, so far-reaching in its significance, that if it were adopted in its entirety, many of the present evils of society might be abolished. Temple work offers salvation for those who have died without the gospel. A Chinese student, returning to his homeland, having graduated from one of our leading colleges, was in conversation with a Christian minister, also en route to China. When this minister urged the truth that only through acceptance of Christ's teachings can any man be saved, the student said, "Then what about my ancestors who never had an opportunity to hear the name of Jesus?" The minister answered, "They are lost." Said the student, "I will have nothing to do with a religion so unjust as to condemn to eternal punishment men and women who are just as noble as we, perhaps nobler, but who never had an opportunity to hear the name of Jesus." One who understands the truth, as revealed to the prophet Joseph regarding this doctrine, would have answered, "They will have an opportunity to hear the gospel, and to obey every principle and ordinance by proxy. Every man here or hereafter will be judged and rewarded according to his works." Since repentance and baptism by water, as well as by the Spirit, are essential to salvation, how shall the millions who have never heard the gospel, who have never had an opportunity either to repent or to be baptized, enter into the kingdom of God? Surely a God of love can never be satisfied if the majority of his children are outside his kingdom, dwelling eternally either in ignorance, misery, or hell. Such a thought is revolting to intelligent minds. On the other hand, if these millions who died without having heard the gospel can enter into the kingdom of God without obeying the principles and ordinances of the gospel, then Christ's words to Nicodemus were not the statement of a general and eternal truth, and Peter's words on the day of Pentecost had not a universal application. Scriptures. John chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. 2. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Back to text. Page 129. Peter said plainly, This promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. See Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Now the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches that all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances thereof. Scripture. Third article of faith. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Back to text. Nor is the term all restricted in meaning to include only a chosen few. It means every child of a loving and divine Father. And yet, hundreds of millions have died without ever having heard that there is such a thing as a gospel plan. All nations and races have a just claim upon God's mercies. Since there is only one plan of salvation, surely there must be some provision made whereby the uncounted dead may hear of it and have the privilege of either accepting or rejecting it. Such a plan is given in the principle of salvation for the dead. Paul referred to the practice of baptism for the dead in his argument in favor of the resurrection. He said, Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. Not a few commentators have tried to explain away this passage's true significance, but its context proves plainly that in the days of the apostles there existed the practice of baptism for the dead. That is, living persons were immersed in water for and in behalf of those who were dead, not who were dead to sin, but who had passed to the other side. In the Kirtland Temple, April 3rd, 1836, the prophet Elijah appeared to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery and delivered to them powers of the priesthood that authorized the living to do work for the dead. These keys were restored in fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The hearts of the fathers and of the children will be turned to one another when the fathers in the spirit world, hearing the gospel preached and realizing that they must obey the ordinances thereof, know that their children on the earth are performing those ordinances for them. Page 130. All such work for the dead is performed in temples, dedicated and set apart for such purposes, where proper records are kept, and where everything is considered sacred. With the responsibility resting upon them to carry out this important phase of gospel service, the Latter-day Saints have become a temple-building people. You may have the opportunity of gathering the names of your ancestors who, being baptized by proxy, may become members of the kingdom of God in the other world as we are members here. Since the restoration of this principle and practice, church members have zealously searched the records of the world for the history of their ancestors, that their forefathers might receive vicariously the blessings of the gospel of Christ. In connection with this work, the church maintains an extensive genealogical organization. In this principle of salvation for the dead is revealed the comprehensiveness of the saving power of the gospel and the applicability to all mankind of the Savior's teachings. Truly, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. All ordinances performed by the priesthood of the Most High are as eternal as love, as comprehensive and enduring as life, and through obedience to them, all mankind, living and dead, may enter into and abide eternally in the kingdom of God. We must enter the temple worthily and be faithful to the covenants we make there. Those who go into the temple will go with recommends that they are true Christians, that they are true members of the Church of Christ, that they are honest with their fellow men, and that they live in accordance with the ideals of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before a temple marriage is performed, it is necessary for the young man and young woman first to obtain a recommend from the bishop. There, in the presence of the priesthood, before taking upon themselves the obligation of marriage, the young people receive instructions upon the sacredness of the duty that is before them. And furthermore, they determine whether or not they are prepared to go in holiness and purity to the altar of God and there seal their vows and love. Page 131. Marriage in the temple is one of the most beautiful things in all the world. A couple is led there by love, the most divine attribute of the human soul. Together they stand in the house of the Lord to testify and covenant before Him that they will be true to the covenants they make that day, each keeping himself or herself to the other and no one else. That is the highest ideal of marriage ever given to man. If those covenants are kept as sacred covenants should be kept, there would be fewer broken hearts among wives and fewer among the husbands. A covenant is a sacred thing. Keep it true. Be true to it. Those who make covenants for their loved ones and participate in the highest ideal of marriage ever given to man will walk in the Spirit and not indulge in the flesh. You will be true to the covenants you make in the house of God. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, says the Lord. My spirit will not dwell in an unclean tabernacle. He who tries to live a double life, who does live a double life in violation of his covenants, to quote one author, is either a knave or a fool. Often he is both, because he himself is using his free agency to gratify his passions, to waste his substance in riotous living, to violate the covenants that he has made in the house of God. We have a responsibility to help make temple blessings available to others. Our temples, erected for the salvation and exaltation of the human family, contribute to the carrying out of the eternal plan of salvation. The same laws of eternal progress are applicable to all of our Father's children, whether living in a mortal or in a spiritual existence. Such a universal requirement reflects divine justice. The restored Church of Jesus Christ is the plan given by our Heavenly Father, whereby every human being who can think for himself or herself may work with God for the happiness and salvation of his or her soul. reason, and justice would demand universal application of eternal principles and ordinances to persons living in mortality and to those living in the spirit world. Page 132. Only thus may God's work and glory be consummated through the immortality and eternal life of man. The eternal plan of salvation is given by direct revelation by the Father and His Son to the prophet Joseph Smith, and the divine authority to officiate in the principles and ordinances rests upon the men who now guide the destiny of the revealed church. One of our greatest responsibilities is to make accessible to faithful members of the church in foreign lands suitable houses of the Lord. Tens of thousands of them are not able to come where temples are, and where they receive the blessings of the endowment, to have sealed to them their wives and their children for time and all eternity. Ours is the duty to carry the temple to them. Oh, how glorious is the gospel! How great our responsibility to let the world glimpse its magnificence, its comprehensiveness, its divinity! I pray with all my soul that our temples will radiate further interest and a desire to know God's will in the hearts of thousands and tens of thousands of noble people who want to know the truth. God help us all to increase our ability to spread this truth and to help mankind to know it. Suggestions for study and discussion. Why is it vital that we receive the ordinances of the temple and make and keep the associated covenants? See pages 126 through 128 and 130 and 131. How can the temple endowment lead us to eternal life? See page 126. Why is it important to attend the temple often? What blessings have you received from participating in temple ordinances and covenants? Why do you think it is important to receive these ordinances and covenants before serving a mission or starting an eternal family? What is required for marriage and family relationships to continue in the eternities? See pages 126 through 128. How should the doctrine of eternal marriage and families influence our relationships with our spouse and our children? Page 133. How would greater obedience to this doctrine help abolish the present evils of society? What are our responsibilities regarding the salvation of the dead? See pages 128 through 130. What are some ways you can participate in the work for the dead? How are temples a great manifestation of God's love for all His children? See pages 128 through 130. How does temple work reflect the universal nature of the plan of salvation? See pages 128 through 130. What is the purpose of a temple recommend? See page 130. Why is individual worthiness essential to entering the temple? In what ways are we blessed as we remain faithful to our temple covenants? Why is it important to maintain a current temple recommend, even if our circumstances do not allow us to attend often or at all? What can we do to help make temple blessings available to others? See pages 131 and 132. Related scriptures. Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Doctrine and Covenants, section 124, verses 37 through 41. 37. And again, verily I say unto you, how shall your washings be acceptable unto me, except ye perform them in a house which ye have built to my name? 38. For this cause I commanded Moses that he should build a tabernacle, that they should bear it with them in the wilderness, and to build a house in the land of promise, that those ordinances might be revealed which had been hid from before the world was. 39. Therefore, verily I say unto you, that your anointings, and your washings, and your baptisms for the dead, and your solemn assemblies, and your memorials for your sacrifices by the sons of Levi, and for your oracles in your most holy places, wherein you receive conversations, and your statutes and judgments for the beginning of the revelations and foundation of Zion, and for the glory, honor, and endowment of all her municipals, are ordained by the ordinance of my holy house, which my people are always commanded to build into my holy name. 40. And verily I say unto you, let this house be built unto my name, that I may reveal mine ordinances therein unto my people. 41. For I deign to reveal unto my church things which have been kept hid from before the foundation of the world, things that pertain to the dispensation of the fullness of times. Doctrine and Covenants, section 128, verse 1 and 15 through 24. 1. As I stated to you in my letter before I left my place, that I would write to you from time to time and give you information in relation to many subjects, I now resume the subject of the baptism for the dead, as that subject seems to occupy my mind and press itself upon my feelings the strongest, since I have been pursued by my enemies. 15. And now, my dearly beloved brethren and sisters, let me assure you that these are principles in relation to the dead and the living that cannot be lightly passed over as pertaining to our salvation. For their salvation is necessary and essential to our salvation, as Paul says concerning the fathers, that they without us cannot be made perfect, neither can we without our dead be made perfect. 16. And now, in relation to the baptism for the dead, I will give you another quotation of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? 17. And again, in connection with this quotation, I will give you a quotation from one of the prophets who had his eye fixed on the restoration of the priesthood, the glories to be revealed in the last days, and in an especial manner, this most glorious of all subjects belonging to the everlasting gospel, namely, the baptism for the dead. For Malachi says, last chapter, verses 5 and 6, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. 18. I might have rendered a plainer translation to this, but it is sufficiently plain to suit my purpose as it stands. It is sufficient to know in this case that the earth will be smitten with a curse unless there is a welding link of some kind or other between the fathers and the children upon some subject or other, and behold, what is that subject? It is the baptism for the dead. For we without them cannot be made perfect, neither can they without us be made perfect, neither can they nor we be made perfect without those who have died in the gospel also. For it is necessary, in the ushering in of the dispensation of the fullness of times, which dispensation is now beginning to usher in, that a whole and complete and perfect union and welding together of dispensations and keys and powers and glory should take place and be revealed from the days of Adam even to the present time. And not only this, but those things which never had been revealed from the foundation of the world, but have been kept hid from the wise and prudent, shall be revealed unto babes and sucklings in this the dispensation of the fullness of times. 19. Now, what do we hear in the gospel which we have received? A voice of gladness, a voice of mercy from heaven, and a voice of truth out of the earth, glad tidings for the dead, a voice of gladness for the living and the dead, glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that bring glad tidings of good things, and that say unto Zion, Behold, thy God reigneth. As the dews of Carmel, so shall the knowledge of God descend upon them. 20. And again, what do we hear? Glad tidings from Cumorah. Moroni, an angel from heaven, declaring the fulfillment of the prophets, the book to be revealed. A voice of the Lord in the wilderness of Fayette, Seneca County, declaring the three witnesses to bear record of the book. The voice of Michael on the banks of the Susquehanna, detecting the devil when he appeared as an angel of light. The voice of Peter, James, and John in the wilderness between Harmony, Susquehanna County, and Colesville, Broome County, on the Susquehanna River, declaring themselves as possessing the keys of the kingdom and of the dispensation of the fullness of times. 21. And again, the voice of God in the chamber of old Father Whitmer in Fayette, Seneca County, and at sundry times and in divers places, through all the travels and tribulations of this Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and the voice of Michael, the archangel, and the voice of Gabriel, and Raphael, and of divers angels, from Michael or Adam down to the present time, all declaring their dispensation, their rights, their keys, their honors, their majesty and glory, and the power of their priesthood, giving line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, giving us consolation by holding forth that which is to come, confirming our hope. 22. Brethren, shall we not go on in so great a cause? Go forward and not backward. Courage, brethren, and on to the victory. Let your hearts rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let the earth break forth into singing. Let the dead speak forth anthems of eternal praise to the King Emmanuel, who hath ordained, before the world was, that which would enable us to redeem them out of their prison, for the prisoners shall go free. 23. Let the mountains shout for joy, and all ye valleys cry aloud, and all ye seas and dry lands tell the wonders of your eternal King. And ye rivers and brooks and rills flow down with gladness. Let the woods and all the trees of the field praise the Lord, and ye solid rocks weep for joy, and let the sun, moon, and the morning stars sing together, and let all the sons of God shout for joy, and let the eternal creations declare his name for ever and ever. And again I say, how glorious is the voice we hear from heaven, proclaiming in our ears glory and salvation and honor and immortality and eternal life, kingdoms, principalities, and powers. 24. Behold, the great day of the Lord is at hand, and who can abide the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Let us therefore, as a church and a people, and as Latter-day Saints, offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, and let us present in his holy temple, when it is finished, a book containing the records of our dead, which shall be worthy of all acceptation. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 131, Verses 1 through 4. 1. In the celestial glory there are three heavens or degrees. 2. And in order to obtain the highest, a man must enter into this order of the priesthood, meaning the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. 3. And if he does not, he cannot obtain it. 4. He may enter into the other, but that is the end of his kingdom. He cannot have an increase. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 132, Verse 19. And again, verily I say unto you, if a man marry a wife by my word, which is my law, and by the new and everlasting covenant, and it is sealed unto them by the Holy Spirit of promise, by him who is anointed, unto whom I have appointed this power and the keys of this priesthood, and it shall be said unto them, Ye shall come forth in the first resurrection. And if it be after the first resurrection, in the next resurrection, and shall inherit thrones, kingdoms, principalities, and powers, dominions, all heights and depths. Then shall it be written in the Lamb's book of life, that he shall commit no murder whereby to shed innocent blood. And if ye abide in my covenant, and commit no murder whereby to shed innocent blood, it shall be done unto them in all things whatsoever my servant hath put upon them in time and through all eternity, and shall be of full force when they are out of the world, and they shall pass by the angels and the gods which are set there, to their exaltation and glory in all things, as hath been sealed upon their heads, which glory shall be a fullness and a continuation of the seeds for ever and ever. Doctrine and Covenants, section 138, verses 28 through 37, and 57 through 60. 28. And I wondered at the words of Peter, wherein he said that the Son of God preached unto the spirits in prison, who sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, and how it was possible for him to preach to those spirits and perform the necessary labor among them in so short a time. 29. And as I wondered, my eyes were opened, and my understanding quickened, and I perceived that the Lord went not in person among the wicked and the disobedient, who had rejected the truth, to teach them. 30. But behold, from among the righteous he organized his forces and appointed messengers clothed with power and authority, and commissioned them to go forth and carry the light of the gospel to them that were in darkness, even to all the spirits of men. And thus was the gospel preached to the dead. 31. And the chosen messengers went forth to declare the acceptable day of the Lord, and proclaim liberty to the captives who were bound, even unto all who would repent of their sins and receive the gospel. 32. Thus was the gospel preached to those who had died in their sins without a knowledge of the truth, or in transgression, having rejected the prophets. 33. These were taught faith in God, repentance from sin, vicarious baptism for the remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. 34. And all other principles of the gospel that were necessary for them to know in order to qualify themselves, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. 35. And so it was made known among the dead, both small and great, the unrighteous, as well as the faithful, that redemption had been wrought through the sacrifice of the Son of God upon the cross. 36. Thus it was made known that our Redeemer spent his time during his sojourn in the world of spirits, instructing and preparing the faithful spirits of the prophets who had testified of him in the flesh. 37. That they might carry the message of redemption unto all the dead, unto whom he could not go personally because of their rebellion and transgression, that they, through the ministration of his servants, might also hear his words. 57. I beheld that the faithful elders of this dispensation, when they depart from mortal life, continue their labors in the preaching of the gospel of repentance and redemption through the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God, among those who are in darkness and under the bondage of sin in the great world of spirits of the dead. 58. The dead who repent will be redeemed through obedience to the ordinances of the house of God. 59. And after they have paid the penalty of their transgressions and are washed clean, shall receive a reward according to their works, for they are heirs of salvation. 60. Thus was the vision of the redemption of the dead revealed to me, and I bear record, and I know that this record is true, through the blessing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even so, amen. Back to text. End of chapter 13. the sacred importance of temples.